As Bob has mentioned, we appreciate the presence of our visitors. We're thankful that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We pray for your safe travels home, and we hope that you'll come back as you can. If you'll turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 27, we want to talk about a lesson that I've entitled The Hands of Esau. And we hope that our lesson this evening will be encouraging to all of us to focus on truth and not be deceived by, as Paul said in our scripture reading, the slight or the trickery of men. If you consider those programs like America's Got Talent, some of my favorite acts on that show or something like that would be the magicians. Those are amazing to me, how that they can do things and they get you looking one way and they do something else. It could be a card trick. We talk about the sleight of hand. It could be some disappearing act or something like that. And it's really amazing how that a person can be in front of you and get you to thinking one way and looking one way when actually something else is going on. And they are to be commended for their particular art. I like those types of things. And when you're talking about a magic show, of course, you're talking about something that's harmless. But we're going to see in this evening's lesson and some other examples this evening that when we're talking about deception that leads people away from the truth, and of course, we're talking about something that is very serious. I've been impressed with our study of the book of Genesis, as Jeff has been taking us through that book. I've been impressed with how many times there are stories of deception in the book of Genesis. That's interesting, especially in the lives of the patriarchs. We just had one today in our Bible study of Genesis 38, where Tamar dresses up like a prostitute and she's appearing one way when she's something else in order to get Judah to come in unto her. In just the previous chapter, Genesis 37, the brothers of Joseph, they had sold him into Egypt, and they take his coat and they put blood on it and they take it to their father and they make it look like he had been eaten with a wild beast. And when the father says he's been eaten by a wild beast, they don't do anything to correct that. And then you go back to tonight's lesson in Genesis 27, where Jacob puts that fur on his hands, where that animal skin, where he looks like he's Esau, feels like he's Esau. Go back farther with Isaac lying about his wife Rebecca. Well, she's my sister. Abraham did the same thing twice with regard to Sarah. It's interesting how many stories of deception are in the book of Genesis. This evening I want to talk about the hands of Esau. And I would like to relate that to our lives today, to always be mindful of the truth in a world where there is much error that dresses up like truth. Have you ever thought about why we have so many religions? Why do we have so many different kinds of churches? And as I mentioned this morning, even different churches of Christ, different religions, different denominations. Part of it's because error is dressing up like truth, and people are deceived by that. And just take it out of the realm of a particular denominational church. Why do we have just cultural morals or immorals, as you will, or as you might have it, in our nation? Why abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and things like that? Part of it's because error is dressing up like truth. And so it's something to be mindful of. And these are great Old Testament stories that teach truths for us today. Paul was right. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. And I hope that we can learn some things this evening from this familiar story. Well, when you turn to Genesis chapter 27, we're familiar with this particular story about how that Jacob obtained his father's blessing through deceit. He was posing as Esau. He's dressing up like Esau. Let's read together in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his elder son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Just as a side note, that makes a great sermon right there. We don't know when we're going to die. And we need to be ready at all times. And if you're not ready tonight, I would encourage you to ready yourselves. But I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me venison, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die, as was the custom of the day. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory food, that I may eat and bless thee before Jehovah before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory food for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, so that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, which he was, and which his mother was helping him to be. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched, and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the goodly garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And so just an outright lie. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because Jehovah thy God sent me good speed. And so now he brings God into the deception. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And so he repeats the lie. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which Jehovah hath blessed, and God give thee of the dew of heaven. Come down to verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing of Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from there of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting. And he also made savory food, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who then is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with guile, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. We're familiar with the story. And this evening, I want to focus on the statement found in verse 27, where this is basically a story of feeling one thing and hearing another. Jacob says, The voice is Jacob's voice, But the hands are the hands of Esau. Brethren, today as we look about our life, we have to be conscious every day of following truth and focusing in on truth. In this story, the deception was very close to the truth, but not the truth. Jacob felt like Esau with the hands, and he smelt like Esau with the coat. But he wasn't Esau. This is something that is close to truth, but not the truth. And so today, as we live our lives, it is possible to be deceived the same way, with something close to the truth, but different from it and erroneous. And so this evening, I want us to talk about the hands of Esau. And I want us to consider three ways in which this is done today. Three ways in which, as we go about our life, someone is sticking out in front of us, the hands of Esau. First of all, through human authorities, what someone says. Number two, through our own personal feelings, what we think or what we feel. And number three, alleged signs that God has given me, a sign that I need to do such and such. These are the hands of Esau. First of all, let's look at this matter of human authority. A lot of times today, someone, just like in Jesus' day in John chapter 7 and verse 48, someone will say, well, someone important believes such and such. And if somebody of such and such importance doesn't believe this or doesn't believe that, then it must not be true. Or if they do believe it, then it must be true. Do you remember in John chapter 7 and verse 48, I love it, when Jesus is in the temple, he goes to one of the feasts there in Jerusalem and he's teaching in the temple. And toward the end of that story in John 7, 48, the Jews say, why didn't you take Jesus? Listen to this. Have any of the rulers believed on him or the Pharisees? That is so prejudicial. The Jewish leaders don't believe this guy. The Pharisees don't believe this guy. There's nothing to that. So if a Jewish authority says it, then it must be true. Isn't that what we see going on today? The same thing goes on today. Popular persons in the media will say something. A popular Hollywood figure will say something or advocate something. Well, it's the truth, right? They're popular. It's a movie star, a music star, a Hollywood star, a famous actress, famous actor, someone who has a television program, maybe someone who's very generous in what they give. But they'll advocate something that is immoral and people will believe it because this is an important person. That's the hands of Esau. It could be ourselves. In the book of Judges, we know that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We are our own authority. In the matter of creation and evolution, and even in the matter of homosexuality and transgender, well, if the scientist says such and such, if the scholar says such and such, if the PhD says such and such, and there's nothing wrong with being educated. But often people will turn to the educated ones for the truth of the matter when it doesn't match up with God's Word. And so we'll turn to some famous evolutionist. We'll quote him. We'll read his messages and his documents and his articles rather than Genesis 1 and verse 1. Human authorities often pose as truth, but they are not truth. And we've got to be careful not to be deceived by that and taken in by that and enamored by that. And we get up each day and what we're doing, we're just sort of feeling around, well, I guess that, boy, that's Esau. The Lord wants us to be more discriminating and more discerning, more careful and more critical with our lives. Our lives are at stake. Our eternal destiny is at stake. So He wants us to be more careful than that, you see. A lot of times you'll see this, and we're seeing more of it. What do the majority of people say? We're seeing more and more where there are more and more people who are fine with divorce for any cause, and abortion and homosexuality. And sometimes you'll see opinion polls that are put out there, and the numbers, the percentages continue to rise and rise And so people are saying, well, you know, what the majority of people feel, that's truth. Sometimes people will turn to historical traditions. This happens a lot sometimes even in religion. Well, my church has always taught it this way, or it goes back to the church fathers, or it goes back to such and such. Along that same line, religious leaders. My pastor says, my reverend says. And we won't check it with the Word of God. We're just simply going on what we've heard and how we've been raised and the way it's historically been understood. I would suggest that this is the hand of Esau. It looks like truth. But often it is not. And then last of all, it might be family and friends. It might be those close to us. I don't know if you have this in your family. I have it in mine. But we might have in our own family or with our own close friends, those who are presenting things to us that appear to be true but aren't. And that could really take us off guard. You think about the trust factor here in Genesis 27. There's a trust factor here. Here's a man who's trusting that his own son, you know, there would be no deception there. He knows something's up. You know, it's the voice of Jacob, but he feels like Esau. But there's a level of trust there. Why would my own son deceive me, you see? And so that can be some of the greatest problem because we let our guard down. There's a level of trust. When in fact, those very close to us, why would Isaac's own wife be a part of this deception? We trust our wives. We trust our husbands. We trust our sons and daughters. So there's a level of trust here, but that trust was betrayed. So even, I would suggest this evening, that there are those who come to us. They might be close to us, friends and family. It might be someone we don't even know personally, just someone that we know from the media. We've never met them, or many people in between, who are posing as authorities, as truth, when in fact it is not. And so I want us to be reminded this evening that truth does not lie in a human authority, myself included. Truth lies in the Word of God. We have to open up our Bibles and go by what the Scripture says. No matter what position the person might have, no matter what clout they might have, no matter what influence they might have, human authority may look like truth, but it is not truth. God's Word is. It's just a simple, basic principle that I want us to be reminded of this evening because the hands of Esau are everywhere. The hands of Esau. Those hands that This is not sounding right. It doesn't sound right. But what I feel, I'll go with that. Always go with the truth of God's Word. One reason why we encourage daily Bible reading and Bible-based classes and Bible-based sermons. It's because we know that when we step out of this building, we immediately have to face the things that are out there in the world. And the only way we can know truth is to have that studied on a regular basis. We want it for our young people. We want it for ourselves. And so Bible-based is what's going to let us know what the truth is on any given subject. And it's not human authority. In the second place, I would suggest to you this evening that feelings often pose as truth. Feelings are like the hands of Esau. There's a few places in Scripture where somebody said, I thought. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11, when Abraham was with Abimelech and he lied about Sarah being his wife. Genesis 20:11, I thought that the fear of God was not in this place. And so I was scared for my life for the sake of my wife. I thought the fear of God was not in this place. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, when Naaman, the leper, wants to be healed, we know the story. Elisha sends his servant out to tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman said, I thought the prophet himself would come out and wave his hand over me. That's what I thought would happen. You thought wrong. And Saul of Tarsus, before he's converted, in Acts 26 and verse 9, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What we think and what we feel. And don't mistake me that being a Christian involves feelings. That song that we just sang before the lesson about Jesus being in our heart and God being in our heart. Christianity is from the heart. It will have feelings, but those feelings have to be based upon the truth of God's Word. There are feelings in our life. We're not feeling less. What we're talking about here is feelings devoid of God's Word. And they often pose as truth. And so, they're basically the hands of Esau. Somebody might say, I wouldn't trade what I feel in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. Well, you might want to start making that trade. Because we've got to have God's Word in our life. We've got to have the Bible. Have you ever had a Bible study with someone? And have you ever had a religious discussion with someone? And they say, well, I know what the Scripture says, but I feel. There's not much you can do at that point. Except to try to get them to understand that we don't go on feelings, but what the Scripture says. Somebody says, I had a better felt than told experience. Somebody says, just let your conscience be your guide. Listen, God gives us our conscience. And a conscience is to guide us. But a conscience is only as good as it is guided by God's Word. Our conscience can guide us only so much as our conscience is guided by God's Word. But some allow their conscience to guide them devoid of God's Word. But you can see that all of these statements deal with what I feel. These are the hands of Esau. Feelings will often pose as truth. Somebody says, Well, preacher, if that's what you're saying, or you might be having a Bible study with someone. If that's what you're saying, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, if that's true, then that would mean that. And then here we go. This often happens with the subject of baptism. You talk with someone about the importance of baptism. Well, if that's true, then my grandparents will not be in heaven, or my parents will not be in. If that's true, if that's what you're saying, then such and such. We're going on feelings rather than what the Scripture teaches. And so rather than changing and bringing our lives into conformity to God's Word, we just let those feelings pose as truth. I'm satisfied with my religion. I feel fine. I feel okay. I feel good. There were many in Jesus' day with that approach, and in Paul's day, and they were never converted. We have to be convicted and converted, and there has to be change. And if we are practicing the truth of God's Word, then we can certainly be satisfied with that. But many are living in error. Many are living in sin. And they don't need to be satisfied with that. There are some, and each year when we pass out flyers in the community for VBS and other situations where we try to contact people, it's a reminder that there are many that are just simply satisfied with their life. And I need to be careful, we need to be careful about judging people's motives and what's in their heart. A lot of times you cannot tell what is in a person's heart by just one initial visit, but a lot of times you can tell that they're just not interested in religious things. They're satisfied. when we were passing out information for the VBS a couple of weeks ago, I, behind the building here, walked up on a man. He was polishing his beautiful candy apple red Dodge Ram. That thing was sweet looking. Taking pride in that. Spotless, taking pride in that. I asked him if he would like to come to the VBS. I asked him if I could leave a bag with him, and he said, "No, you may not leave a bag here." That's fine. He's satisfied. I'm good. And maybe he's right with the Lord. I don't know all of his life. He could be completely right with the Lord. That's a possibility. A lot of times folks are satisfied, and that's based upon feelings. So, another reminder is, first of all, human authority is not truth. God's Word is, and feelings are not truth. They may look like truth, but they're not. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Just a basic principle again, Romans 10:17. Faith, what we believe, which is a feeling. What we feel, what we believe, what we have a conviction about, it has to come from God's Word. Otherwise, it's just simply the hands of Esau. And then third, I would suggest this evening that alleged, and that's the key, alleged, what people allege, what they say, outward signs often pose as truth. Joseph Smith saw an angel. Different ones have claimed different kinds of things down through the years. I saw the image of Jesus in a piece of toast. I saw an image of Jesus in an ice cube. I saw an image of Jesus in a potato chip, etc. We've heard things like that through the years. I prayed and asked God for a sign, and this is what He gave me. And this is why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. Sometimes people say, God showed me. I've talked to preachers before, pastors and reverends, and God showed me one day that I was to do such and such. And how can you argue with that? I mean, what do you say to that? When they're convinced that God is showing them these things and telling them these things, there's really not much you can respond with. As I just mentioned, many people, I saw a picture of Jesus, and it's been in various forms. And they honestly believe this. Just like Isaac honestly believed that he's touching Esau. I sounds like Jacob, but I guess this is Esau, and you go with it. They may be honest about it, but it's not the truth. Honesty is really not the issue in some cases. They're just being deceived. Let's be clear that God has, in Bible times, given miraculous signs to tell people the truth of a matter. There's no question about that. We do not deny that. Just two of several in the Word of God. I think of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Am I the one that is supposed to save Israel? Show me a sign, Lord. I want to see the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then I want to see the ground wet and the fleece dry. And God gave him that sign. And when Hezekiah prayed for his life, he was sick unto death. He prayed. He had a humble heart in 2 Kings. God tells Isaiah, you go tell Hezekiah, I'm going to turn the shadow of the sundial back 10 steps. You want me to turn it forward 10 steps or backwards? And Hezekiah says, well, it's an easy thing for it to go forward. I want you to turn it back 10 steps. And he does it. He gives him 15 years of his life. Yes, God has done that before. But what we're talking about is, does he continue to do that today? And the answer is no. There was a period of time, and when he did, when in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God revealed his word in various ways, in various times, in various amounts, and in various manners, sometimes through angels and signs and miracles, sometimes speaking directly to a person, sometimes through a prophet. But today he speaks to us through his Son, as those words are recorded on the pages of the New Testament. And so when we look for a sign, a miraculous sign, as in Bible times, we're looking in vain. These are simply figments of our imagination. And so this evening, brethren, as we go throughout our life, when we leave the truth of Bible authority, there will be plenty of hands of Esau there to greet us. When we don't want the truth of God's Word, there will be plenty of hands of Esau standing and sticking right out there for us to look at. The devil will make sure of that. Wasn't that his ploy from the very beginning to deceive when he said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die"? He's always been a deceiver. That is his basic MO. That is his basic approach to things. Deceive. And we see it all the way down through time. Come back with me to Genesis 27 and verse 1. What was the basic problem? As we turn now our attention to ourselves today, what was the basic problem with Isaac? He physically could not see well. He was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. That was one of the basic problems. And then factor in what Rebekah did and what Jacob did, it amounts to a deception. But his basic problem is his eyesight. And so this evening, brethren, I ask this question: how is our spiritual eyesight? Jesus talks about those who close their ears and close their eyes. Paul was sent in Acts 26 and verse 18 to open the eyes of the blind, not literally and physically, but spiritually blind. We're not looking for truth. And as Isaac's eyes were physically dim and could not see, and those of us who are older understand that, we've got to have our glasses. If our spiritual eyesight is dim, we're not going to catch this deception. There are several passages that talk about people who have eyes that are closed. The church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, Jesus said, "You're blind." He wasn't talking about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. I don't want to see truth. So let's make sure that our spiritual eyesight is 20/20. With regard to the truth of God's Word. And so, this evening as we close, let's look at some things here from the New Testament. You remember that when Isaac makes this blessing, he doesn't take it back. And this is brought up in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. There was no place of repentance. There was no changing it. This is it. The deception is over. I've made my blessing. This is it. And we have to be careful with regard to this, because today, if the hands of Esau are put out to us and we accept that, it could be, brethren, if we're not careful, that's it. And there's no returning. Do you know of anybody that has become so hardened that they will not change their mind after believing error? That happens. They won't come back to the truth. And we have to be very much mindful of that. Or we might just die in our error. Once the choice is made, often, that's it. And that's why we have to be very careful about what we believe. Look for truth and settle for nothing less. The proverb writer says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Let's close this evening with a few admonitions from the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. What are some things that we can do to keep ourselves from the hands of Esau? What are some things that we can do? Well, first of all, let's always keep our Bible open. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble because they examined the Scriptures. They examined what Paul was saying. They didn't want to just take it his word for it. And do that with me. Do that with anybody. Check and test everything from the Word of God. Examine the Scriptures. Always keep an open Bible. Number two, let's not be naive. Let's not be a spiritual simpleton where we just accept anything and everything that comes our way. We don't critically think about it. I want to look at three words. This is interesting. Turn with me to Romans 16 and verse 18. Paul talks about those who fool others with their smooth and fair speech. They beguile. Look at this in your Bible. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. That's interesting. The word there means someone who just trusts everybody. Don't be naive. With ourselves, with me, with anybody here, with anybody out in the community, always be mindful that I'm going to check this with the Word of God. Don't be a spiritual simpleton where we just, well, I just trust what everybody is saying. Paul said people with smooth and fair speech, they word it, they're slick in how they word it. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. Someone who's just trusting, so trusting that they don't want to check anything. Let's look at a second word that is interesting. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul talks about those in the churches of Galatia who had been taken away by these Judaizing teachers. They were adding to the gospel and saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved and so forth. And they were taking some people away to a different gospel. And look at the word that he uses. This is interesting. In chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? Who bewitched you? Underscore that in your Bible. That word means literally to put someone in a trance or to put someone on, in a spell. And so you're like a zombie. Okay, I'm gonna listen to what this. Boy, this is amazing. It's like a spell has been cast over you, and you don't think of anything else other than what the person is saying at the moment. Paul says, "Who did that to you? Where we're just like in a trance, and then we're just completely trusting." What this speaks to, brethren, is don't be naive. Always be critical in our thinking. And then a third word, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. It's interesting. There were those in the church at Thyatira, Jezebel, the text says in Revelation 2:20 that she seduced my servants to commit fornication. How do you seduce somebody? You speak to them in a way that lures them and that draws them in. Don't be naive. Don't be spiritually naive. Always have our thinking cap on when we are having these kinds of discussions. Wake up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were those who had started believing that Christ was not raised from the dead and that there would not be a general resurrection of the dead. And this verse that we commonly quote, evil companionships corrupt good morals, is in the context of being corrupted to think something wrong about the resurrection. And Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Awake to soberness righteously and sin not. Now look at this. For some have no knowledge of God. We've got to wake up and be thinking about what the Scripture says and not let someone corrupt us. In 2 Corinthians, be on the lookout for counterfeits. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about there how that he was concerned for the Corinthian brethren. And just as Eve was beguiled by the craftiness of the devil, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is toward Christ. And then he talks about in verse 4 how that some were preaching another Jesus. Now jump down to verses 13 through 15. How did they get by with that? How can you get by with preaching another Jesus? That's interesting. Well, verses 13 through 15 gives the answer. These people are false apostles. They fashion themselves to look like apostles of Christ, just like Satan is able to do, verse 14. And they fashion themselves, verse 15, to look like ministers of righteousness when they're not. So be on the lookout for counterfeits. You've heard the illustration before, I'm sure, with regard to how the FBI and the ATF and those types of entities teach with regard to counterfeit money. They don't bring the young people in and put them in a room and give them all kinds of counterfeit money. What they do is they bring them in a room and give them the real deal. And they say, you study that all day long and all week long and all month long. And when you know the real, then you can easily identify a counterfeit. So when we are focusing every day on the truth of God's Word, again, in our personal lives and here at the building and in our classes and so forth, we can easily recognize a counterfeit. Don't be tossed around. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the scripture reading that we had this evening, Paul talks about those who are tossed to and fro by the slight of men. That's what's happening here in our story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob is coming in and it's the sleight of hand, literally. He's got his hands out there and they feel like Esau. And what's the solution? Verse 13, a knowledge of Christ, knowing the truth. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We're not going to be tossed around one moment believing this, the next moment believing that. And take heed that there are human philosophies out there, and Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2. And you might be noticing as we go through that just about in every book of the New Testament, just about, there are some exceptions, Paul and others talk about these deceptive errors. It was all over the first century. And if it was then obviously it is still today. But verse 4, that no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. And take heed lest anyone make spoil of you through his philosophy. You've got to know the truth. Don't just listen to words, but focus on truth. Don't remain ignorant. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, there were those who were thinking that when Christ comes again, if Christians who are righteous, if they've already died, maybe they're going to be left behind when Christ comes again. And Paul corrects that, and the first thing he says is, I don't want you to be ignorant. The more truth we know, the more we will not be deceived by the hands of Esau. Love the truth. Have a love for truth. Refuse and shun what is not in Scripture. There's a phrase that Paul uses a lot, especially in Timothy and Titus. Refuse or shun. He talks about old wives' fables. He talks about questionings. He talks about babblings. Anything that is not in Scripture, just say no to that. We're not going to entertain that. We're not going to get close to that. Just say no to that. And then last of all, always test what is said. John talks about those who are going out saying that Christ did not come in the flesh and some other errors about Christ. And he said, test the spirits. He's talking about the teachers. Test them. And Ephesus is commended in Revelation 2 and verse 2 for trying or testing certain ones, and they found them not to be apostles. Sometimes we just have to put it to the test. And that'll keep us from believing the hands of Esau. Well, the lesson is yours. Isaac had poor eyesight. Let's have a spiritual eyesight that can easily detect, hey, this is the hands of Esau. It could be some human authority. It could be a feeling that we have. It could be an alleged sign that God has given me. But we easily detect this with the truth of God's Word, and we always come down on the side of truth. About four times in the New Testament, there's the phrase, be not deceived. Three by Paul and one by James. It's easy to be deceived. I've been deceived before. Maybe you have. It's easy to be deceived. And like those magic shows that I find entertaining and interesting, and it's a great talent. We get our eyes on one thing, and we're looking at that, we're focusing on that, and something else is going on. And Isaac, he, He doesn't see one, and he's focused on, well, the hands of Esau, and I'll go with that. And he finds that he's deceived once again. And so, this evening, let's always love the truth. You may need to show that this evening by coming and responding to the gospel. Or let's continue as a Christian to live faithfully each day, but always keep the truth of God's word in front of us. And we don't have to worry about that old deceiver, Satan, the devil, the old deceiver, as John talks about in the book of Revelation. The old deceiver. He's always up to his same old tricks. And we're not going to be fooled by that. We're just simply going to follow the truth of God's word each day. I hope that that will encourage us to go out this week and love the truth and follow that to the best of our ability. If we can help you this evening to obey that truth, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?